presence of the Lord a little longer. We can to humble ourselves before God. Hallelujah. To let Him have dominion. Hallelujah. He is the King. He is the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. The Bible says the true worshipers worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. And we have, I believe, joined together tonight to worship Him in His spirit. Hallelujah. And now it's time for us to worship Him in truth as well. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. We are in such need of your help. God, you are everything required. We need you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're Maranatha, church. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. The one you're feeling. Hallelujah. In your heart, in your soul. Just some relic of history. Hallelujah. He's alive and very well in this house and among his people. Hallelujah. Jesus, we invite you to be in this place and continue to abide with us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you would, we're going to turn to James chapter 1 and verses 25 through 27. James chapter 1, 25 through 27. This has long been a set of verses that have been near and dear to me throughout my walk with God, these 30 plus years of living with the Lord, to check myself periodically and to be a mirror spiritually in my face, to make me take account of myself, where I'm at with God, with His Spirit, and the things that He's blessed my life with so richly. James 1 and verse 25, let's start there. The Bible says, but whoso looketh, like that mirror that I'm talking about, looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Law and liberty, right? Anybody ever driven in Mexico? I have been driven in Tijuana. Oh God, I was petrified. Because there they have signs for the streets and lights for traffic, but nobody obeys them. So they have liberty without law. The laws are on the books, but they don't abide by those whatsoever. At least that I could tell while I was there. Hallelujah. There's a balance to our liberty. That puts it in check and makes sure that I don't infringe on your liberty. And it is this perfect law of liberty. Hallelujah. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed, his actions, his lifestyle. Then verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue. I'm looking at the King James right now, if you would. That's going to be next, is the Amplified. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, doesn't have your tongue under control, but deceiveth his own heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. So what's in your heart is going to seep its way out in time with what you say. This man's religion is vain. It's a waste of time. Verse 27. Pure religion, unadulterated religion, an undefiled before God and the Father is this. I like something that kind of gives me the bottom line. Right? Here's the bottom line. If you got the real deal, if you've got the goods with God, like the scripture talks about, then this is how James, the pastor in Jerusalem, said, pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to have compassion for the people around us, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Hallelujah. Thank God for God's Spirit living within us, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that helps us do that part. Amen. If you would, put your Bible aside. Let's pray one more time. God, we need you, and we're looking for your Spirit. God, we are unable to do the work of your kingdom without you in it. You are the essential ingredient. You are the essence of our being as we live and breathe and move and have our being in you. Lord, in Jesus' name, convey the message you have in mind for each of us tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Again, so glad to have those visiting tonight. Praise the Lord. Very thankful for you being here. Hallelujah. Want to hear from the Lord. If you would, pull up now that amplified version of our text. And we'll reread that just a little bit to study a little bit more. I feel like this is going to help us to get a deeper understanding of how those verses are trying to communicate something extremely important to us tonight. James 1 and 25 in the Amplified says, but he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides in it. So I'm not just academically looking at it, but I'm applying it to my life. I'm abiding in it. Hallelujah. I'm letting that law of liberty have its effect in my mind, in my heart, in my actions. That's what he's talking about here. To abide in it. Not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys. He will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. In the next verse it says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, scrupulously observant of rituals of his faith, he does not control his tongue, but deludes his own heart. Delusion is deception. It's believing lies. It's a delusion. Oh God, this person's religion is worthless, being futile or barren, without fruit. Then he goes on, verse 27, pure and unblemished religion, as it is expressed in outward acts, in the sight of our God and Father is this. Here's the bottom line in the Amplified. To visit and look after the fatherless and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself uncontaminated by the secular world, the world we're surrounded by, a world that does not believe in God, a world that does not adhere to the principles that God has put into effect. So I want to talk about briefly and kind of define our terms a little bit here, the use of the word religion here. Let's talk about that. When you look it up in Webster's, the belief in and the worship of superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. And synonyms for it would be faith, belief, worship, creed, etc. Another definition of the word religion, a particular system of belief, faith, worship. Another definition, a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. And it really is that third definition of religion that we're going to apply in part to what we're talking about tonight. There are many, many different religions in this world, as all of us know very well. To the point of where they call consumerism. Consumerism is a materialism, and it also involves capitalism, and every economic system has its flaws, right? And in the case of capitalism, its two main fatal flaws in some cases are greed and fear. And that's usually what motivates our cycles. Our economic cycles run roughly 7-year cycles. There's give and take in there, but that's generally how things run. And for many people, that has become a religion to them. They're driven, they're motivated by it. Their affections are set on capitalizing on those economic cycles. So we can take materialism, consumerism to an extreme and make it into a religion. And I don't want to ever allow this pure religion to be impacted or negatively influenced by that kind of mentality. And it's surrounding us. And thank God for America. I thank God for it. But it is far from perfect. Right? Hallelujah. So there's many other economic systems we get into, and it becomes their religion. Communism, you know, basically they try to bump out every other kind of miraculous or divine kinds of religions and try to make it so it's completely secular is the drive of usually communist society. To drive out anything that, you know, tries to make people believe in a supreme being of any kind. So various religions of this world, just to recap, because you know you're familiar with it, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Baha'ism, Judaism, Jainism, and animism, all these isms, right? Satanism, Taoism, Wicca, Christianity, theism, naturalism, humanism, materialism, agnosticism, atheism. So there's all these isms that vie for our affections, that are driving to get our lives attached to their ism. Oh God, deliver us from most of those isms. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When we contemplate the various religions of this world, we have many things to consider. Tonight, I'd like for us to consider a most critical aspect of anyone's religion, and that is the reality of our religion. The reality of our religion. Tonight, in these verses that we're studying, I'd like for you to retain this idea, reality check. I want to do a reality check in my life periodically. I want to let God's Spirit, I want to let God's Word be held up to my life to figure out where am I at with God. Because this is probably one of the most hazardous areas for anybody in any religion, but Christians in the United States in particular, is that we know to do right. We know a lot of what the verses say of truth. But we don't allow that to have a reality or to continue to have a reality in our lives. And so over time and the progression of life as we're plowing through life, our reality fades. The relationship with Jesus fades over time. The reality of our religion begins to ebb over time, and the situations of life that we go through, and the distractions of life that we have around us. And that's what I'm asking you to do tonight, is to reset your reality, to do a reality check, to look at the Word of God and to contemplate tonight, to think, God, are you really having the effect in my life you want to have? Or have I gone astray with my own ways, with my own agendas, oh God. So I want to share some thoughts with you on that line. First is my religion a reality? James 1 and 26, 27 that we just read boils down to some things that I want to kind of outline just very briefly. James 1, 26, 27, pure religion has three basic characteristics that have been described in those verses we just read. And that is, first, that we learn to bridle our tongue. Because God knows that if we can control this thing right here, all the rest is going to be under control. When God has control here, God has ultimately control over all of us. Our flesh. Our ambitions. Hallelujah. So is my religion a reality? This first component of looking at ourselves is, are we able to bridle our tongue or control our flesh? Second, the Bible says to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their rough situations. And that is to love mercy, to have compassion for those around us, to be sensitive to the needs of others, that I'm not so locked into my own world that I begin to consider the needs of other people around me. What do they need? So I become, instead of egocentric, I become other-centric. My universe shifts from just me and what I want to those around me. So I'm breaking out of selfish mode into the mode of selfless, like Jesus modeled for us so beautifully, and that we need to retain in our operating life. Hallelujah. And then the third component that's outlined by James, the pastor of the Jerusalem church, is to keep yourself unspotted by the world. And oh, isn't that a gargantuan task? Oh God. Oh God. Which is spiritual renewal. It says to keep yourself. So that really recognizes that there's going to be an effect of this secular world on our walk with God. That we've got to constantly re-examine our lives and reorient ourselves on the truths of God's Word. Hallelujah. And I'm so thankful for God's Word because it provides objectivity in a very highly subjective world. Hallelujah. It provides us eternal truths that we can bank on and build our lives on. Hallelujah. That aren't going away tomorrow. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Hallelujah. So John chapter 17, let's look at that briefly. John 17 and verses 15 through 16, it says that we are, and there are several other things in these verses, but I want to pull some things out for the purpose of our message tonight, and that is, in the world, we are in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. When we've been born again by God's Spirit, we're in this world, yes. But when we're born again, hallelujah, we're going to be talking about that in a little while, of what that is to be born again. You know, when I've grown gardens, you know, I live in Georgia. That's one of the great things. When I first came to Georgia back in 1989, got a little bit of property, not a lot, but enough to grow a garden. Anybody ever had a garden? It grew. And so out in the yard, you know, I made little rows and that kind of thing and plowed it up, and, you know, set the seeds down and that kind of thing. And so one thing that I noticed over time was I did not have to really worry about planting weed seed. Because why? It just came all by itself, magically, right? I didn't have to go down to the, you know, hardware store and get a pack of weed seed. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of weed, so y'all be careful. All right? I didn't get that at the store either. So I want to make sure it's clear, you know, dandelions or whatever kind of weeds that I didn't want to grow in my garden, right? Brother Walker, that's a little too much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I wanted to make sure that, you know, like the things that I was growing in my garden would grow their best. So what I had to do was, periodically I found out, I got to go out there with a tool or whatever and dig out or grab or whatever those weeds by the roots. Right? Because if I allow those to grow up, what's going to happen? It's going to, one, for sure, it's going to lessen the yield of the whatever I'm trying to grow, right? It's going to have an impact on the root systems of those plants I really want to grow, like my okra, right? Or my tomatoes, or whatever. Okay, so, you know, all this stuff I'm trying to grow is going to get less of a yield if I don't do something about those voluntary weeds, right? That's a lot of what happens in life. It's a great metaphor for what happens in life. Because if you inattentively, I mean, we come to church, we get great seed of the Word of God that plants into our hearts, but what happens is the weed seed from the world comes in And now we've got to contend with this animosity between the two seeds and these weeds that are lessening the yield that God intends to bring out of what we've been planting. Hallelujah. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So that means periodically, we got to go through and like, oh, wait a minute, that's not supposed to be here, and pull that out. So that I'm making room for those good plants that I do want to grow up and have a full yield of fruit or vegetables or whatever it is. You got it? Hallelujah. Help us, Jesus. All right, so we got to keep those weeds from taking over. Amen? Second thing I want to mention in this is my religion, this is a question. So the first question was, is my religion a reality? Second question is this. Is my religion, this one way to check if your religion really is a reality, is my religion changing my life from carnality or carnal-minded thinking, secular thinking, to spiritually minded? I'm not talking about checking your brain in at the door of the church when you come in. That is not what I'm talking about. Far from that. Because we need to be thinking about what God is trying to communicate to us and how we implement what's coming across this pulpit. Hallelujah, right? And while I'm out in the world, I need to be guarded. I need to be careful about what I'm allowing to influence my way of thinking that God's trying to shape in me. The good seed, right? Hallelujah. So most all of us own a computer. You know, you got one of these kind, or you got one at home, you know, laptop, tablet, whatever, right? So periodically, and I'm sure you've noticed this, especially if you haven't one for any time at all, is they're going to require whoever the operating system manufacturer is, Microsoft or Apple, or whoever, they're going to require that you download an update for your system requirements and to kind of go through your computer or your phone, your tablet or whatever, right? And rearrange it in the way that's going to be the most beneficial for you to take advantage of the new networks that are out there, how to access them. It's also going to help you to prevent security risks, right? It's going to minimize that. It's going to help you combat that, right? So, every now and then, we've got to download an update as a way of keeping these tools from being invaded by these security risks, being hacked into, right? And a lot of that is very similar in metaphor to our lifestyle, right? In living with God in our lives, hallelujah, is... That's one of the great reasons we come to church, right? I mean, you can have church anywhere you want. Really? Well, we come together because the Bible tells us to do that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom or manner of some. Right? So the Bible directs us to come together periodically. But when we come together, like what's happening right here in this altar tonight, is some folks were getting an update on their system software with God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You get that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I need an update periodically. Otherwise, what's going to happen is, I mean, my system's going to get slower. It's going to get bogged down. It's going to be open to security threats, right? Over time. That's what's going to be happening, isn't it? To where at some point, when that happens, this thing becomes dysfunctional and unuseful. To where it drives me nuts because it's not working. Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Oh, God. Hallelujah. So, a lot of that is like how when we go through life, we're going through these cycles. Cycles. God wants to break some of those cycles in our lives by helping us to reach out. Hallelujah. For that system update, for downloading that update in our lives, and to refresh, to renew relationship with Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So the further we get from Jesus, the more likely is that we're going to mess up. The more carnal that I become, the further away from getting a system update I get. It's, well, this is an awesome phone right now, but you wait about a year, maybe two, and it's not going to be such an awesome phone if I don't get it updated, right? Hallelujah. We've got to update with God. We've got to update with Jesus in our lives. Let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 4. The Bible says there, ye are of God, in 1 John 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. So the obstacles of life, you've overcome them. Hallelujah. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is what?
In the world.
In the world. Hallelujah. 1 John 4, 4 is where we're at, hopefully. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. Amen? The system God has put in you, the Holy Ghost power of God that he's put in you, is greater than what's in the world. Amen. The secular world we were just talking about.
Right.
Hallelujah. All right. Now we're going to move on to a little bit more. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, Paul reminds Christians, basically it's talking about this, that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right? Transformed. Trans means to go across, right? So God's reaching across to reform our minds, to transform our minds. So when we reach out for the real deal, Spirit of God, that allows God to really touch us, and to change us, and to make us, and to mold us into what he wants us to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we've got to open up to let that happen. If we sit there like a bump on a dill pickle, and we don't really reach out for God, if we're just kind of spitting, watching the clock, not really letting God have his way, we're not allowing God to transform us by the what? Renewing of our minds. We get stuck in stinking thinking. Oh, God. Anyone ever been there? I have. I get stuck sometimes in stinking thinking, and it requires me to be renewed in my thinking. Amen? Hallelujah. And God can do that through his word and through his spirit. Hallelujah. Titus 3, 5 and 6. The Bible says there in Titus 3, 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, it's not based on how good you are or how good you've done. That's the response to the goodness of God, is how we do these works of righteousness. But people get it all flipped around, right? The motivator is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And because Christ is in us, now we have works of righteousness we do for others. But that's not how we're saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We have no room to brag. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the what? Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God living inside of us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, I'm going to skip on down. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what?
New.
Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. All that old baggage that I've been carrying around, I can leave it at the door. Hallelujah. And everything's going to be new. I'm going to pack some new things now. Hallelujah. Third question I'd like for you to ask tonight. Does my religion bring my life meaning? We're going to dig into this a little bit right here. Does my religion bring my life meaning? There's a man I admire in many ways. He is incredibly knowledgeable of scripture and of world religions. He was at one point in his life Hindu. He converted to Christianity. His name is Ravi Zacharias. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Hallelujah. And he's authored many books. He's also incredible. He goes around to various college campuses debating evolutionists and atheists, agnostics, that kind of thing, and helping people kind of see some truth. Anyway, I admire him very much for many things. But one of the books he wrote is, Can Man Live Without God? And so he presents the case of, you know, other world religions and their perspectives, and, you know, very conceptual in this book at the beginning, and then starts to work his way into the truths of Scripture that he has grown to know and grown to change his life as a result of that. So I want to walk you through just three different principles that he conveys in his writings there that are the most important, in my opinion, out of that book. Can man live without God? In it, he describes three dimensions to find meaning in our lives. You ready? First, he says, one of the things that gives meaning in life is wonder. 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 What he means by that, wonder, in this case, is an ability to take in the beauty of God's creation, as in, for instance, maybe you go to visit Yosemite, or maybe you go to visit the Grand Canyon, or maybe you look out over the ocean, and it is wonder that strikes you, the awesomeness of what God has created. Hallelujah. To give life meaning. And this is one of the reasons why in modern society we don't take the time many times to admire God's creation, to admire what God has done in this universe. And so we lose a sense of wonder. And we lose meaning in life as a result of that. Second, he says, of the three dimensions to find meaning in our life, he says, a knowledge of truth that gives meaning to life. And this is one of the big draw, the big problems with some of those young men or people who end up shooting up whole buildings of people, is because what they are living for has no meaning. They're not living for something that has a transcendent meaning many times. In looking over their lives and kind of their backstory and the studies that they've done and the psychology that's at work in their lives many times, that turns out to be the case, is they were struggling very seriously with meaning in their life. They never found what they consider to be truth in their life. A knowledge of truth would be the second dimension to this meaning in life. Third, and this is should be fairly obvious, hopefully, that is love. And that's what's missing in many of these homicidal, genocidal lives that we've been talking about tonight. We've been love. I know it sounds simple, but that's what he cites as this third dimension of finding meaning in life. If you don't have somebody that you feel like loves you, you're going to have a hard time finding any reason to get up out of bed. And beyond that, if you don't have somebody that you love, you're going to have a hard time struggling through life. Because love requires some things to have love. There's trust involved in love. It's essential to have trust in love. Right? There's sacrifice involved in real love. I mean real love, not lust. Love that'll go the distance. That'll give you meaning. Hallelujah. So those are the three dimensions to finding meaning that he cites. He backs it up with a lot of information that I don't want to bore you to death with, but it's very interesting to me. You can get the book. So, he asks this question in his book, and that is, What would you do differently if you only had 5 minutes to live? What would you do differently if you had 5 minutes to live? Go! Pray. What else would you do? Repent. Amen. Make sure it's all clear. Right? I want a clear path. What else are you going to do? Say again?
Write a will.
Write a will. I hope you wrote that before 5 minutes. Make sure to the attorney real fast. I don't know where you're doing that. That doesn't sound too good. But anyway, yeah. Now, everybody wrote a will. I'm going to get sidetracked on this second. But everybody wrote a will in here. The state of Georgia wrote it, or you wrote it, right? I hope you wrote it. But anyway, that's the 30-second lawyer speak. All right, so anybody else?
Tell as many people that you love them as you can.
There you go, right? Right? What did they do on those planes on 9/11 that could get through on the phone? Right? Flight 93, what'd they do? I love you. I want you to know I love you. Right? What else are you going to do in 5 minutes? Yeah.
Make things right with someone.
Make things right. Settle grudges, right? Clear it out. What's it worth if you only got 5 minutes to go anyway? Right? To say. All right. What else? Any other ideas? These are good. I like it. I like the response. Thank you. Forgiveness. That's what that is. Amen? Forgiveness. Right? In love, real love, there's going to be forgiveness. Right? Because I'm going to mess up. You're going to mess up. But if you love each other, there's going to be forgiveness in there, right? That's the mercy. Hallelujah. Anything else in your last 5 minutes of life? What are you going to do? All right. What else are you going to do? Anything else? I don't want to go on forever, but I want you to speak. Y'all aren't used to this on Thursday night. My Sunday school class is used to this, I can guarantee. Because I'll keep digging until I get it, yeah. Amen. Amen. Spend that time rejoicing. If you got everything lined up with God, lined up with people, you're ready to go. Now it's launch pad time. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. What else? That's good. Call your pastor. Let him know. Hey, pastor, I got 5 minutes. Well, actually, I got 2 and a half. Yeah. Quick. Good, good, good. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I want to tell you about a lady that was in my life at one point. It was my dad's third marriage. Back in 1990, I believe it was. And it was the lady who was responsible for, in part, busting up my parents' marriage, my dad's second marriage. It's a problem. And her name was Derry Stanley. And I had some resentment. I was very young at the time. It was built up. I'd come to the Lord. And God told me one night after a service, and it was a convicting service, he said, I want you to pick up the phone when you get home. Now, this is before cell phones, right? I want you to pick up the phone, make that long-distance call, spend some money. I want you to call your dad, and I want you to make it right. Sunday night late. I was from California time. It wasn't that bad. I said, Dad, God talked to me tonight to call you. and asking you to forgive me for my part in the destruction of our relationship to this point. And so we made amends. He forgave me, thank God. And I forgave him. And our relationship grew and blossomed after that. Never would have happened. Never would have happened. Guaranteed. Never would have happened unless God would have helped me make that phone call. So I got closer to my dad the next couple of years and went out there several times to visit with him. And I still had some baggage with the lady that he was married to, this Derry Stanley lady, because, you know, basically that was part of the reason why they, you know, my parents divorced the whole bit, and he ended up out in California again and all that, and he had married her. So, you know, I went to stay there, and I started, like, looking into, they had a separate room dedicated to, she had a meditation room, and it was set up with a three-way mirror and some wood candles, and there were books down in the bookshelf about Rosicrucianism. And if you don't know anything about that, you'll have to look it up later on in time to get into it. But it's another one of those religions. Ben Franklin was part of it, and so many of our founding fathers of this country in this religion. But anyway, I dug into that, and I started to understand a little bit better about Derry Stanley and what made her tick and why I felt the way I did about her, aside from, you know, the relationship with my dad and some of these other things that were going on. Well, it was a couple of years after that that my dad called me in the middle of the night. It was about 2 o'clock, give or take. And he called me and said, "Brad, you got to pray." I said, "Dad, what is it? What's going on?" He said, "Derry's dying." And in the background, I could hear her screaming. She's in incredible pain. It's cancer. It's awful. Cancer is ugly. It's vicious. I hate it. Taking many of my loved ones. I said, "Would you pray?" And I said, "Sure, Dad. Let's pray." And so we prayed, but all the time we're praying, I can hear her coming through the line. So we're screaming, and I'll never forget it. It's blood curdling. "No!" The top of her lungs, she's screaming. "No!" And I'm telling you, that got me. So I prayed what I could pray, as hard as I could pray. "God, do something right now. Help this woman." But I understood after having read through some of her books of Rosicrucianism and kind of where she was coming at spiritually, that all of the levitating of her body and all the different things that she had done, all the spiritualism that she found, some level of meaning in life in Rosicrucianism meant nothing in this moment of death. It meant nothing as she's confronting her maker. It was empty. It was hollow. So I prayed, and I prayed as best I could, but it did not save her from dying. There's another man that I knew later on named Jim Hill. He was a pastor up at Cleveland Church in North Georgia, and I was there when he passed. In the room. And the contrast between her passing and this man's passing was such a stark difference, a disturbing difference, that helped me understand some things at the core level. When the Spirit of God came into that room, and the presence of God was so strong, and the peace that was in that place as he was passing from this life of cancer to meet his maker. And those around his bedside that felt the presence of God can witness and attest to the peace of God. All of the charades of life mean nothing in that moment. I'm telling you. We can play church all we want, but there's got to be a reality that we get back to. There's got to be something real and lasting that'll help us. And God wants to help us. That's the good part. But it's a choice ultimately that we make. Those choices all along life's path, that we download that update, that we take out the weeds. Right? Hallelujah. So you want to find true meaning in life. One of the most effective things that I could highly recommend to you is to avoid selfishness. Selfishness. That's simple, isn't it? It sounds simple. And it is relatively simple. But what sin is there without selfishness behind it? Can you name me something? I can't think of any. A sin that exists that doesn't have selfishness behind it. So if we make that transformation from selfishness to selflessness with the help of God, we can make it. Hallelujah. We can find meaning in life. Hallelujah. John the Baptist said it this way in John 3 and verse 30. He said, "He must increase, but I must what?
Decrease.
He must increase. If I've got Jesus, who is the epitome of selflessness, in me, then there's not going to be so much room for all this selfishness stuff to abide in me. It's going to crowd out all that selfishness stuff so that I become selfless more. And that's really ultimately the goal of life." Hallelujah. So if you would stand tonight, I want to conclude our service. Musicians, if you would come. So we're going to revisit, just briefly, James 1 and 26 and 27 in the Amplified. Hallelujah. And I want to kind of recap some things that we've talked about just a little bit. And I greatly appreciate the response that you've given tonight. Hallelujah. God bless it in Jesus' name. And God bless you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. But going back to James 1 and 26, our text for tonight. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, you see, Derry Stanley was religious. I didn't really know that because she would present a front in everyday life that she was all about the money. Everything to her was about the money. She was into real estate and other investments, pretty wealthy. Everything to her was about the money. And is that a way it would come across? But behind the scenes, she had this other kind of alternate life that was going on spiritually, but it never really gave her the meaning that she was looking for. It never gave her truth like she needed. Oh God. Anyone thinks to be himself religious, scrupulously observant of the rituals of his faith, and does not control his tongue, but deludes his own heart, this person's religion is worthless, futile, or barren. Pure and unblemished religion, as it is expressed in outward acts. That means it's going to affect how we do, right? How we operate. It's going to impact us. So there's no room for gossiping. There's no room for backbiting. There's no room for competing with other people to get power, right? Because all that's selfish, right? Hallelujah. Is this to visit and look after the fatherless and widows in their distress, to have compassion for others around us, and to keep oneself uncontaminated by the secular world. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 says, by the way, the book of Acts is the history book of the church. So what we should see today in the church is what started at the beginning of the book of Acts. That's the way it should look in any given church that calls itself Christian today. Because that's where it started. Hallelujah. The church that we're in tonight, thank God, based in the doctrines and rooted in the doctrines of the apostles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, one of the apostles said it this way. He said, save yourself from this untoward generation. Untoward, meaning without direction, without meaning. And isn't that the symptom most prevalent in our society today, is finding meaning, transcendent meaning for life. Why am I here? Why am I living? What's the purpose? What's the point? That is the God that would answer your questions. He's got the answers. For salvation is Acts 2:38, a couple of verses before that, where Peter was preaching this first sermon. The first sermon. And here I am a couple thousand years later saying the same stuff as that apostle Peter. Hallelujah. Peter said unto them, repent. Turn your direction in life away from that secular world to the spiritual world God has in mind. The spiritual world that on your deathbed you know, and you got a peace that goes beyond understanding. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And be baptized, every one of you. That was everybody, wasn't it? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of your sins. I want you to think about what we've been talking about and connect the dots right here. The remission of your sins. The sins are motivated by selfishness. God wants to baptize us to break out of selfishness and to be transformed by His Spirit to selflessness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And in part, that's what baptism does. Hallelujah. It acknowledges that process taking place in us. And then it says, and ye shall receive the gift. Isn't that awesome? I take care of my part, God's going to do His part. Hallelujah. The gift of the Holy Ghost. When I start getting out of that selfish mode, the sinning business, and now I shift to selflessness, to be more like Jesus, who's giving now the gift of the Holy Ghost to help me do that. He's not just saying, good luck, son, you're on your own. But He's equipping us with what exactly we need to become selfless. Hallelujah. Anybody interested in having more of Jesus living inside of you? Hallelujah! Come tonight. Come to an altar. Hallelujah. Where we lay down our life. Where we die to the works of our flesh, and we make this beautiful, wonderful shift away from selfishness to selflessness. Hallelujah. God's interested in helping you make the change more and more and more in your life. Hallelujah. Would you download the update? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God has an update for you tonight. He's reaching out with His Spirit to bestow upon you Holy Ghost power to rearrange your life, to overcome this world.
when you cast aside